And I'm one of them, so I got some nice presents this morning. But seeing it's Father's Day, I thought I'd indulge you with a video of me and my boys on a hike. You know, real father-son moment. Let me show you the video. We went to the Blue Mountains last around Anzac Day last year, and here's a bit of a video I put together.
Okay, we lost the path back there. We've picked up another path. We really don't know whether it's the right path, but it's rather beautiful. And we're hoping it turns out to be a good one. So if you see this posted, you'll know that we actually made it in the end.
Yeah, we finished the pack down here at, we don't know where we are, do we, boys? But anyway, here we go. Heading off. It's almost 11 o'clock, so we're going to get an early start today. Yeah, we're fully in the depths of the Blue Gum Forest at the moment. We just met Paul, fellow traveller, bird watcher from Lithgow. Two other people we've met, but otherwise there's no sign of civilization down here. We've seen the Hercules flying over, so either that's Anzac Day commemorations or we have been invaded. We'll tell you further as it comes to hand. See you later. Final video log. We've cracked the 3-day hike in 2 days. Just have a look down there. We've come up from Grand Canyon Rodriguez Pass all the way down to Grass River. There's where we're camping overnight, and tuck around the corner and come back up and you're in Mount Victoria. Quite an epic journey. There's Dan. Dan and Micah led the way with solid efforts. I was struggling the whole way. They kept me motivated. And here are the two women we've come back to. All right.
There it is. So that's what we do when we go away for our overnight hike. It's interesting. One of the things that happens as you being a dad is that as you get older, you find that your own capabilities decreases. And the thing that happens at the same time is your kids, theirs increases. And so, and there comes a point where there's a crossover. And for me, that happened a couple of years ago. And I really know that because I really was hurting on this hike. Right? It was arduous and tough for me, especially you go down in this valley and it's just beautiful and it's easy enough going down, but coming up, it's relentless. But that was nothing compared to what we did 2 weeks ago, right? So 2 weeks ago, I went on a hike with my son Daniel. He prepared it all. He packed my bag because I was too busy to get it all sorted. He chose a location which was 5 hours away, past Jenolan Caves, Canengra Walls. And during this hike, we were going up this hill. It was raining. It was this rocky hill that seemed to stretch on forever up. And I just couldn't keep going. I got these cramps in my leg and I was just utterly in pain. And he had to take my pack. So my son carries two packs up the hill and there am I struggling along behind him. And I realised, yeah, the crossover is in the past. Now, I'm not getting carried away. I'm not saying I'm a really old man or anything like that. But you don't have to be a genius to work out that you're not going to live forever. Yeah? And I know a lot of us avoid it, you know, and we try to do the plastic surgery and try to make ourselves, spruce ourselves up. And the older you get, the harder it is. You know, you look in the mirror and you say, I don't have a lot to work with today. And it just gets harder and harder. And now that's where we're destined for. We're not going to live forever. And yet, Jesus gives us the offer this morning of eternal life. And I don't want you just to dismiss it quickly. I want you to take to heart what Jesus has to say. So while we're on that topic, just have a look at these pictures. See if you can recognise these photos on the screen. Firstly, this one. Anyone recognise this man? Bill Gates, who is very wealthy, right? Wealthiest man in America, second wealthiest man in the world. You might ask, who's the wealthiest man? I'll show him to you in a sec. What about this lady here? Recognise her? Gina Reinhart, wealthiest person in Australia. Much inherited, but she's worked very hard. So, she's up there in the top 20 in the world. What about this one? Richest man in the world. Do you know his name? Mexican? Yeah, you're right. Yeah, Carlos Slim. So mobile phones, is it? Is that what's done it for him? And what about this man here? Now, the question I've got for you is, what do they all have in common? What do those four people have in common? They what? They're all going to die. Yeah, thanks for that. But that's true. That wasn't what I was thinking. Someone this morning said they all breathe. That's the best they could come up with. So all breathe, all going to die. What's that? All leaders. Oh, yeah, thank you. Here is the thing I was driving at. They cannot buy eternal life, right? I can't buy eternal life, but not even the wealthiest people on the planet can buy eternal life. If they could, they would, but they can't. But here is the amazing thing. Jesus actually offers us eternal life. That's what this passage is all about. It's a very challenging passage. So I'm going to pray that God would give us a heart to listen to the words of Jesus this morning. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we do thank you for Jesus and that he cuts through all the stuff we get distracted by and cuts to the heart of life and even eternal life and how we can have eternal life. So, Father, whatever distractions we have this morning, we pray that you'll clear them away. Whatever sense of prejudice we carry with us, please remove that so that we can hear Jesus' words afresh and so that we can take hold of this offer that you give us of eternal life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've been doing is working our way through Mark's Gospel. So if you're just with us for today, it's great. I hope you can keep coming back. But we meet this man, or this man comes up to Jesus with this question about how can I inherit eternal life? Have a look at verse 17. It's in your outlines, if you want to follow on, or in your Bible. Mark 10, verse 17. And you've got to admire this man's sincerity. He comes up, you know, bows down before Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It really seems like this man, if anyone's going to get eternal life, this guy. Because he's sincere. He's done a lot of religious stuff. He says, since I was a boy, I was keeping all the commands of God. He's asking the right person. He's asking Jesus about it. It feels like he's got so much going for him, and yet, at the end of this encounter with Jesus, he walks away sad. He walks away feeling like a broken person. And I want to ask the question, why does this man, who has so much going for him, walk away from Jesus sad? What is it that takes place? Now, I reckon there's a couple of answers, and the first answer to that question is this. Jesus was asking more than this man was willing to give. See in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, Jesus said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Why does he walk away from Jesus sad? Because he was a wealthy man and he was not willing to give it up to follow Jesus. And so Jesus goes on in verse 23. He looks around to his disciples and he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. I reckon they're really challenging words, aren't they? For Jesus to say that it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. I reckon it should be challenging for us because we are the wealthy. when you look at, like, when you look at your neighbours, you might think, well, my neighbours have got a bigger house than me. So, you know, comparatively. But I'm talking about compared to the rest of the world, we are amongst the very wealthy. I showed you this little picture a couple of months ago. Just show us on the screen. Worldwide median household income. And the idea is you put half the households on one side, half the households on the other. What's the number in the middle? Half the households are less than this amount, half households more than this amount. And I'm not just talking about a single income. I'm talking about if you think about mum, dad and the kids' combined income. Does anyone remember the sort of figures we were talking about? Annual income? $10,000 a year. Okay? So that is, if you combine all sources of income, $10,000 a year, half the planet survive on less than that, half the planet have more than that. Now, if you think about that, even if you're on the most basic, basic unemployment benefits or something like that, you are, and you're, you know, you're part of a family, you might get some family allowance, you're over. You're in the top 50% of the world's wealth, but most of us are well above that, aren't we? And so, living in Australia, we are amongst the richest people ever, and Jesus comes along and says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. We should be listening very carefully at this point, making sure we don't miss out. Now, the disciples are stunned because in Jewish culture, rich people were considered to be more blessed by God. If you were wealthy, it was seen as a sign that God was blessing you. And so if the rich can't get into heaven, who possibly can? And when you think about it, it's not hard to see why wealth is a disadvantage. Because what does money bring you? You just call out, what sort of things does money bring you? Choice? Yeah. Money opens up the doors to opportunities that poor people just don't have. Yeah? What others? Luxuries? Yeah, and you start, the luxuries in life you start thinking of as necessities. Yeah, and so the standard of living rises. Health? Yeah, so you can actually gain access to lots of health stuff. So wealthier people are much healthier on the whole. Security, that sense of confidence that, you know, I've got the future insecure, you know, I've got superannuation, I've got a house, you know. So there's a confidence that comes. Comfort, Lindy? Headaches, yeah. So there are downsides, yeah. But the other thing I was thinking was power. Right. One of the things that wealth brings is people are attracted to you. And you don't always know why people are attracted to you, but people are attracted to you. People do things for you. You actually wield a lot of power just by having money. And Jesus says it's hard for a rich person who has all of that stuff to put it aside and follow him. So Jesus hammers home the point even further in verse 24. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've read the Bible with some people and they go, well, theoretically it's possible if you get a camel and cut it into pieces, blend it up, suck it through a straw, you could actually get it through the eye of a needle. But I reckon they've missed the point, don't you reckon? And that is Jesus is saying it's impossible. You can't do it. It's like trying to draw blood from a stone. It's that same sort of, right? Or what's the hardest thing in the world to do? Milk arrowroot biscuits. Do you remember this joke? Oh, anyway. It's really stupid, but it was one of my little... Anyway, the whole idea is, humanly speaking, you cannot do it. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. And the disciples catch on. Look at verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? If rich people can't get to the kingdom of heaven, who can be? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. all things are possible with God. Right? It is impossible for a rich person to get to heaven. It is impossible for any one of us to get to heaven, but God has made it possible. And at this point, we've got to be thinking, how has God made it possible, and how can I have access to that? And it brings me on to the second point, right? So the question is, why does this man walk away sad? Jesus wants more than this man was willing to give. But secondly, this man had the wrong approach. He's thinking about the right thing, eternal life, but he has the wrong approach of how to get there. I want you to have a look at what he first says to Jesus in verse 17. See his question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I just want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to think about what's wrong with that question. All right, the question's there in your outlines, and I'll say it again. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's wrong with that question? Have you got some? You're a bit quiet. Have you worked it out? You've worked it out. So what's wrong with the question is, he asks, what must I do to inherit? Right? And he's confused the categories, because what's the character of an inheritance? An inheritance is something that you're given. It's not something that you earn. And please take this on board now. It will save you a great deal of grief and bitterness and resentment in the years to come. Because to be honest, one of the most tragic things I see being a minister, I get drawn into the lives of families, and I can't believe how many families have been torn apart over the inheritance. And the word is entitlement. People have this feeling of entitlement that part of that is mine, that somehow by being a faithful child or whatever, I have earned an inheritance. But no, an inheritance is a gift. It's not something you earn. And it's interesting, isn't it? The wealthiest family in Australia right now, the Reinhardt family, we have just watched over the last few years as that family has been torn apart over the feelings of entitlement, that I deserve that inheritance. And it's such deep feelings that it has torn the family apart. I've said to my parents, you know, sat down with mum and dad, and I've said, when you die, and, you know, we don't have these conversations every day, but when you die, I'm happy I won't argue over the inheritance. As long as you give me at least a third, no questions asked. I'm just joking at that point. They were telling me that just for the sake of a good sermon illustration, they're going to cut me out of the inheritance so I can... the important thing is this. An inheritance is a gift. It's not something you earn. But this man is trying to earn an inheritance. So Jesus takes him to the law. Right? And so Jesus runs with his line of argument. Jesus says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. One thing you lack. The man who seems to have everything going for him. He's kept the commands, he's sincere, he's genuine, but he lacks one thing. And I reckon at this point you could be tempted to think, oh, what is it? Is it some special good work? Does he need to give, to a particular charity? Or does he need to, what is this one thing? And Jesus says, one thing you lack, you've got to leave it all behind and follow. Verse 22. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. One thing he lacks is that he's put all his confidence in all this stuff, but all that stuff counts for nothing. He's got to be willing to put it all aside and put his focus on Jesus. And what I want to do just is I want to take you to this little story immediately before this man where you have little children coming to Jesus, because I think it helps you understand what's going on when the rich man comes. So the little children in verse 13, little children are coming to Jesus, but the disciples rebuke them. And the idea is the disciples are thinking, Jesus is too important for little children. Let's not waste Jesus' time with people who are, you know, not as important. But notice Jesus' reaction. Jesus is indignant, verse 14. He said, let the little children come. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Have we got a little picture up here? There's Susanna. We had a Thanksgiving for Susanna in the last service. And look at this little photo, this next one. Hey, there's Archie. Can you see yourself there, mate, on the screen? Archie. He's having a great time. He's looking up at the sky, but not... All right. Now, how good is it, you know, to have Archie and Ben and Jess up here? What we were doing this morning is we were recognising that Archie is a gift from God, and God's kingdom embraces people, even little babies like Archie, are part of God's kingdom. And that's why as a church we want to welcome Archie into the family of God's people as an important part of God's people, not just a little child that we push into the corner. Right? Archie is just as much an heir of eternal life as any one of us. And notice what Jesus says in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There is something about little children that each one of us needs to imitate if we want eternal life. Now, what is it about little children? Any thoughts out there? What is it about little children that we need to imitate if we want eternal life? What's that? Aren't inhibited by what's going on around them? Janine? Trust? Yeah? Total dependence? Yeah? Okay, there's some great answers. Yeah. Grovesy?
Continue to ask.
Yeah, they don't have a shortage of asking. It's interesting, as I've read this passage, some people go, oh, it's because little children are so innocent. And I say, well, you're not a parent, are you? Because, little children are always honest. And you go, no. They can be, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. It is about, the key word is actually the word receive. How does a little child receive something? They receive it, as you said, in total dependence. They don't try to earn it. They just receive it as a gift. They're willing to receive. How different is that to adults? How do adults receive something? So you have a gift for an adult and you give it to them. What's the question an adult asks? What's that? Why? What's the catch? We become more and more cynical. Or what have I got to do? We feel like a gift involves an obligation. And so we go, well, what have I got to do to earn this? And the givers say, no, it's just a gift. Oh, yeah, what's the catch? And we learn as we go through life, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You don't get something for nothing. You get what you pay for. And these ideas get more and more reinforced and we become more and more cynical. But a little child just receives something as a gift. And Jesus is saying, unless you learn to receive eternal life as a gift, not something that you earn in any way, you will not enter the kingdom of God. This rich man, in the very next episode, hasn't caught on to it. He still thinks that there's something he will do to earn eternal life. And Jesus says, no, it's a gift. So you've got to remember where Jesus is heading, right? We've been on this journey with Jesus. He started up in Galilee. He's come down. Show us on the map. He's come down all the way down to Jerusalem. He's only a few hours away from Jerusalem at this point, or you know, maybe a couple of days' journey from Jerusalem when he says all these things in Mark 10. Why is Jesus heading to Jerusalem? He keeps reminding us again and again that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and after that to 3 days to rise again from the dead. He's going to suffer and die as God's promised King and Saviour. The very reason Jesus is doing it is so that he could open up the opportunity for eternal life for you and me. That's why Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. If he hadn't have died and risen again, none of us could receive eternal life. But because Jesus died and rose again, the offer, the gift of eternal life is offered to all of us if we just receive as a gift, not something we earn. So the question is, how can I inherit eternal life? That was the rich man's question, but he walks away sad. And I want to just help you think about what's going on by using an illustration from cards. Does anyone know the card game 500? You play 500? Some of you won't know what I'm talking about at this point, but don't worry, I'll explain it as I go. Just have a look at this this hand up on the screen here. If you're playing 500, that would be a really good hand. You'd go, oh man, I've got all the cards, you know, I'm on a winner, right? And it's like this guy, this rich man, was feeling very confident about the cards that God had delivered him. Full of winners. He's got the Joker. That is, he keeps the law. Jack of hearts. He's rich. Jack of diamonds. He's Jewish. All right? He respects Jesus. He's sincere. It looks like he's got this handful of winners. It looks like he can't lose. And he says to Jesus, look, is there something I'm lacking? Is there one thing I need? And you know what Jesus does? Jesus calls open misere. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. The idea with open misere in 500 is that you've got to lose everything. And so here is this guy thinking, like, I've got all these winners. And Jesus says, oh, I've actually got to put all that stuff aside and follow Jesus and trust him alone. And it's a devastating moment. And he just goes, I can't give up all these cards that I'm carrying. I've got too much invested in this stuff to put it all aside and follow Jesus. And so he walks away sad. Right, the Apostle Paul realized exactly the same thing. That's why I had the passage from Philippians. Have a look there. Let me read out what the Apostle Paul says. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists it off. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And Paul's saying, you put me up against any single person who says that they're good enough to get to heaven. I was in a better position than them. But look at what Paul came to. Up on the screen. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, Paul had come to that same point where He was saying, as the rich man, that is, I've got all these things I've put my confidence in, but now I need to put all those things aside and put my confidence in Jesus. The rich man couldn't do that, but Paul realised that's the only thing he could do, put his trust in Jesus. I want to ask you, where is your confidence? It's a great question to think about. It's a pretty confronting question, but it's the question of if you were to die today and you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I want you to think of an answer in your own mind. You don't need to talk to anyone about it. But you're there face to face before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? I want you to think of an answer that you would give God. Because dot, dot, dot. See, you've all got an answer in your mind? I just want to drill down into the sort of answers that you might have had. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to help clarify what this is on about. Right? If you are thinking, because I go to church, or because I do good things, or because... Basically, if your answer started because I, then almost certainly your confidence is in the wrong thing. Right? Your confidence is still in yourself. Even if you started your answer with, because I have faith, faith is not the important thing. The important thing is what your faith is in. And so the Christian person comes to that question and they're not saying, oh, how good am I? It's because I'm such a good person. And so, no, the Christian person says, because Jesus died for me. That's why God will let us into heaven. Not anything I've done, but what Jesus has done in my place. That is the only basis on which I can have eternal life. So you come back to this question, how can I inherit eternal life? It is nothing we do to earn it. It is only what Jesus has done to offer it as a gift in our place. For this rich man, his wealth got in the way of him following Jesus. I wonder, if Jesus was to meet you, what is it that Jesus would put his finger on in your life? Is there anything that's like an obstacle for you putting your trust in Jesus? It could be wealth. It could be career or popularity, the way other people might think about that. There's lots of things that can stand in the way of us putting our trust in Jesus. And sometimes we focus on the cost. Sometimes we think, oh, it will be a cost because I might lose friends over it. Or, you know, Jesus might ask stuff of me that I don't want to give. But I want you to notice that Jesus is not only on about the cost in these verses, he's also showing that none of us will feel shortchanged at the end of the day. Look at what he says in verse 29. Truly, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Sometimes it feels like, oh, I'm giving up a lot to become a follower of Jesus. But Jesus is saying, you're not. Even in this life, you will not be shortchanged. You will be blessed by God in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. So I want to just finish up by just, I suppose, I just want to ask you specifically, like if you're someone who's come along here today, you might not be sure what you think about all this stuff. You might not be sure what to do with Jesus, whether he did die, whether he did rise from the dead, whether you should put your trust in him. I just want to encourage you not to go away and push it out of your mind. We run this course, Michael mentioned it earlier, it's a course called Simpler Christianity. We're just over 5 weeks. You can join us and find out more. And we heard from Ben and Jess that they've done it and really been helped by it. And you can just tick the box and say, yeah, I'd love to find out more about the life, death and resurrection of Jesus and what it means for me. So just let us know. But can I encourage you to start thinking about Jesus and not to push him aside? Because you look at this man that comes up to Jesus, this rich man who walks away sad, and I just want you to know what a tragedy it is. And it's a tragedy because he knew he was turning his back on eternal life. And yet, he just couldn't turn his back on all the stuff that he had his confidence in and throw himself in with Jesus. And I think he would have lived, hopefully maybe down the track he became a follower of Jesus, but at this point he made a bad decision. And I just want to save you guys from that bad decision. So, I'd love to talk to you further, or, yeah, we'd love to help you with that course, Simpler Christianity. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? Oh, God, our Father, we just, your word can be so challenging to us, and the words of Jesus can be so challenging because you know our hearts and you know the things that we put our confidence in, our wealth or our career or our popularity or whatever it is. You know the things that can distract us from giving you the place that you deserve in our lives. Father, we cannot earn eternal life on our own, but we thank you that Jesus offers it as a gift for all those who will turn to him and trust him and recognize him as the King. And so, Father, we pray for each one here in this room that we will not walk away sad from this encounter we've had with Jesus today, but rather that you will reveal Jesus. And like Paul, we will be willing to put other things aside and follow him and have a righteousness that comes from him and the promise of eternal life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.